reminded even of what Luke wrote in that 20th chapter of Acts, verse 7. He wrote, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Let's think about that expression, breaking bread, for a moment. A typical first century meal would have a course of unleavened bread. Bread made of flour and olive oil. Looked somewhat like a tortilla would today. It would have been baked fresh in a brick oven and then brought in hot and steaming. The host would say a blessing, tear off a piece, then passing the remainder on to his guests. Does that sound familiar? Remember, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he also took a loaf, blessed it, broke it, and passed it on to those with him, saying, take, eat, this is my body, given for you. We also see, though, in Luke, that we can't break bread alone. It can only be done by dividing the bread amongst other guests. You know, we've always known that we can sing praises to the Lord alone. We can pray alone. And during this pandemic, we've learned that we can worship and hear a message and watch our preacher preach alone. I've even been able to join and talk to five or six of my Evansville Sunday School class members alone. We found ways to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord by electronic means. But we've not been able to break bread together. One of the purposes of communion, you know, is to remind us that we are a body. It's something we have to do together because we are indeed the body of Christ. Again, during the weeks of isolation, we did have the opportunity to partake of communion alone. I should confess that I've rather enjoyed my communion elements of a soda cracker and a little glass of red wine. This morning, though, as we break bread together during communion, let's remember that it's not just between you and God. You are, as God wishes and as they did in the early church, breaking bread together with fellow believers, members of the same body, united in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you give us this time to remember what you did for us as you hung on that cross. How you willingly gave your body for us. And Lord Jesus, we can't forget to remember that cup of juice that reminded us, Lord, of the blood you poured out for each of us. As we partake now, Lord Jesus, help us to remember you. And we give thank you that once again we can break bread together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God is to be put first in every area of our lives. When we put Him first in our giving, He promises that plenty of blessings will be coming forth. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 from the Living Bible reads this: honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income, and He will fill your barns with wheat and barley, and your vats with the finest of wines. According to Lawrence O. Richards, in the Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, to honor someone means to respect a person and to give him or her appropriate attention and obedience. So I guess in applying that definition to the Proverbs 3 passage, we are to give attention to and obey the Lord to the giving of the first part of our income. Giving has to be a priority in our lives. I think if we fail to put God first in the area of our giving, it's somewhat doubtful that God will have any place at all. So in order to walk in obedience to God, we must set aside God's portion first. Then, when we receive our income, just like every command of Christ, when we obey, wonderful blessings are the result. Today, and every week, in the giving and receiving of our tithes and offerings, we have the opportunity to bring the reality of this promise into our lives. God has already told us what He would do. The only thing that remains is what we shall do. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank You and praise You again and again for the blessings You pour out upon us. So many more, Lord, than we can count. And now we thank You that we have this opportunity to give back a portion of that to You and Your ministry. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Creation once again. I guess it is coming to an end. For you who like it, you can everybody say aw. And for you that's ready to get inside, just go like this. No, actually honk your car. You want to do that? So I encourage you to come next week, not just for church, but I encourage you to come for Sunday school. I believe that Sunday school is a lot of where we learn a lot about the Bible. Is that what you guys believe? That's where I've learned the most about the Bible. I encourage you to come to that. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Today I've entitled this message, Moving Forward in Faith, Crossing the Red Sea. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. If I were to ask you to give me one word that describes the way you have felt the last 12 weeks, what would that word be?
Tired.
I heard that. Anybody else tired? I'm tired. Anyone else have another word?
Frustrated,
yes. I agree 100%. Anyone else?
Transition.
Change says transition. Yes, we are. A little bit different, right? Someone said the only people that like change are newborn babies. But there's a lot of truth to that sometimes. Another word.
Thankful.
faithful, inside, outside, at home, whatever, you know, we can still be faithful, can't we? We can be faithful to the Word in prayer, and even though we don't like breaking bread by ourselves, we can still do that. But that was not intended in the Bible. God wanted us to break bread together. Aren't you glad we get it together again?
Yes.
What are some other words?
Misled.
Misled.
Yeah.
It can be. Can be misled. Another word.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. Anybody else feel compassionate? Maybe in a way you never thought about before, compassion. That's true. Anyone else? Some of you, friends, some of you cars, can you holler out a word?
Confused.
I never thought about that one. Here's one. I thought about this one. A little bit fearful. Anyone? A little bit. Isn't it a little bit fearful, the unknown? You know, I wasn't sure whether I was going to get sick. I wasn't sure whether you were going to get sick or not. I'm glad none of us got sick that I know of in this congregation. But, you know, a little bit of fear about what was happening, this pandemic. Some of you remember the polio way back when, the polio vaccines that came out. Remember that? It was a scary time because you didn't know if you was going to live or die until you got your hands on that vaccine. But here's some other words besides fear. Anxiety, which is a lot like worry. You never said this. How about the word trapped? You feel a little bit trapped? Maybe in your cabin fever mentality at home, a little trapped. Desperate. Maybe desperate. Here's one. Overwhelmed. Someone did mention this one. Tired. Yeah, tired. And you know, a lot of times tired goes along with stress and anxiety. And even, could we go as far to say as depression? Can we say that? I believe there's been a lot of depression over the last 12 weeks. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about fear as we cover this passage of Scripture which we've read so many times, not only in our adult life, but as we were kids, the crossing of the Red Sea. But before I get to that, I have to tell you about the atheist who was talking to the Christian about this story in the Bible. Crossing Moses, the Israelites, the crossing of the Red Sea. And the atheist said to the Christian, do you really believe all that stuff? Do you really believe that Moses and the Lord parted the Red Sea and the Israelites walked over on dry ground? He goes, oh yeah, I believe that. It's in the Bible. I believe it. Well, the atheist was a bit pessimistic and he kept bringing up story after story after story about how he didn't believe these accounts happened in the Bible. And then he said this to the Christian, well, you may not know this, but did you know that certain times of the year the Red Sea is only a few inches deep? Which it's not. And the Christian said, well, I didn't know that, but that makes even the miracle of God drowning an entire Egyptian army in a few inches of water even more miraculous. I like that. Friends, I want you to know that God is up to miracles, is He not? He wants to perform a miracle. Not only in Moses' day, but he wants to perform a miracle in our day. He wants good things to happen in our day. Turn over to Exodus 14. Let's read. It's a little bit long this morning, but I'll hurry. I want to begin with verse 10 for the sake of time. And I do want to go down to verse 31, so follow along if you will. If you don't have your Bibles or smartphones, just listen along. The Bible says in Exodus 14, 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. Now, I want you to mark in your Bible, those words looked up means they looked up in fear. They were scared. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that He will bring to you this day. The Egyptians you see will never be seen again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be what? Be still. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the Israelite army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud also moved from front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The waters flowed back, covering the chariots, the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Verse 29 says, "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and one on the left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." I just want to ask the question, how long did they do that? Not very long, was it? It wasn't very long. That was on the other side of the Red Sea that they betrayed the Lord once again. Well, this morning, I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this. I want you to take note of three of them, write them down in your Bible, if you will, that we can apply to our own lives this morning. The first one is this: we need to learn to let go of the past. When Moses and the Israelite people arrived at the shore of the Red Sea, they could see the Egyptians rapidly approaching them, and they thought they were trapped. But here's the deal. God had a plan, and God had a purpose, didn't he? And according to verse 10, it says, "The Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Would it be better for us to have stayed in Egypt, served the Egyptians, and died there instead of dying in the desert?'" What was the problem? I believe there's a few things if you want to take note of. Number one, Moses hadn't been their leader all that long. And remember when the 10 plagues came upon Egypt? And remember the time when God told Moses that they were going to go through some things? And Pharaoh said, "Yeah, I'm going to put you through some things too. I'm going to make it so that you have to make bricks without what? Without straw." And that probably put a sour taste in the Israelites' mouth against Moses, their so-called leader at the time. That's the first thing. A little bit of lack of faith in Moses. Number two, they didn't have near the faith in God that Moses had. They had a lack of faith. Verse 13 says, "Moses, tell them, 'Don't be afraid. Stand firm and watch how God will not only deliver you, but how he will also eliminate the Egyptian army.'" Yeah, right. Was that going to happen? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the waters were going to be divided. They were going to walk over on dry ground. Moses believed it. He stood there at the shore of the Red Sea, and he knew God was going to do something great. I'm not sure he knew quite what it was, did you? But he knew that God was about to do something great. Moses had the faith, but the Israelites did not. Well, third, and more importantly, they were scared. They feared being put to death out in the desert. You see, they were accustomed to slavery. Matter of fact, they had become comfortable being slaves in Egypt. Matter of fact, they kind of liked it compared to being out in the desert because they didn't know what was going to happen. They were scared. You ever get scared? You ever lose faith because of some of the things you're scared at in life? I believe we all have what I call our Red Sea moments in life. We can't see the future. We can't see what's going to happen. Here's what happens. We get scared. We become fearful. At some time in your life, there is going to be a temptation when you want to go back. When you want to go back the way things used to be. When you want to go back when the people that used to know were around. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or a brother or sister that's no longer with you anymore. And you want to go back. You want to spend more time with them. Sometimes it's true of the church. Sometimes we want to go back to the what? The good old days. Remember? The good old days. Well, I want you to know this morning that I'm an optimistic person. I believe there's good old days ahead of us. How many you believe that?
Amen.
I believe there's a lot of good old days ahead of us. We just need to have faith that God can perform a miraculous miracle in our lives even today. Here's something else that happened in this text that you might have mentioned. The Israelite people started blaming people. They started blaming Moses. You're the reason we're out here in the desert. And then here they go. They take it a step further and they start blaming God. Do we ever do that? Have you ever blamed someone for something bad that happened in your life? Go ahead and raise your hand. You ever did that? We all have. Now let's take it a step further. Have you ever blamed God for something that happened to you in your life? Someone has been taken away from you. I want you to remember something. God had someone taken away from Him too, didn't He? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God had to turn away from the sin, the evil that Christ was carrying to the cross, and God lost somebody that day. And we need to remember John 3:16, don't we? God lost somebody that day. He knows the pain we go through when we lose someone. It's very tempting to go back. It's very tempting. We must be careful not to go back. In Philippians 3:12-14, remember our study, I've got joy. Paul writes these words, not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining on towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. What is the prize? Heaven. I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, while there is a big temptation to go back to the past circumstances, past relationships, past people in our lives, past families, past churches, past congregations, I want to encourage you today, don't look back. Don't go back. Press forward, grind forward, grudge forward, lunge forward, and go into the future. Amen? Secondly, and that leads us to a second lesson we can learn. We need to learn to lean on our faith. We need to lean on our faith. I don't know, you probably heard this before. Did you hear about the tightropes who walked across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope? Did you hear about that? And he asked the people before he did it, how many of you believe I can do that? Everybody raised their hand and they clapped. The guy, sure enough, walked across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. He said, how many of you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope going across the Grand Canyon? They said, oh yeah. They all clapped. He did it. He pushed a wheelbarrow on the tightrope all the way across the Grand Canyon. He said, how many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow with someone in the wheelbarrow all the way across the Grand Canyon? And everybody said, oh yeah, I believe it. And he said, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Guess how many hands went up? I'm one. You know, it's easy to say I have faith. And it's easy to talk about faith. Sometimes it's easy to even preach on faith. If you've ever did a sermon before, I want you to know one of the easiest subjects to preach on is faith. It really is. But you know one of the hardest things to do? To live out that faith. That's hard. It's hard to live out your faith. It's hard to take a stand for Christ. It's hard to say no to the in crowd and the things that are going on around us. And it's hard for us to take a stand and step out in faith for God so that we don't fall into the schemes of the devil. Moses said in verses 12 to 13, do not be afraid. Do not allow the enemy to keep you confined of this fear. Fear not the Lord. In fact, fear is the opposite of faith. Someone has defined fear in this way: false evidence appearing real. Write that down. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And I think they're right. I believe that. Because false evidence of something that appears to be real in your life can end up being a lie. It can end up being a trap. And here's more than anything, it's a trap of the devil. The devil wants us to lose our faith. The devil wants to keep us away from this place. He wants us to keep away from fellowship and from faith and the Word of God and the power of prayer. The devil is behind it all. The Israelites had lost their faith in God. Even after everything they had saw God do in the 10 plagues over Egypt, they had lost their faith. And they just wanted to go back the way things were. Back to slavery. Back to the way they were used to. They were torn because of fear and anxiety and the lack of faith in God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Friends, I want you to know, it's hard to have power. It's hard to have love, and it's even hard to have an insane mind if you struggle with fear all the time. You never get anything accomplished. Don't allow Satan to waver your faith in God by being scared. Here's some wavers. Can God really do that? Can God really perform that miracle even in a 21st century world? Can God bring that person to Christ that I can't stand? You know any people you can't stand? Don't raise your hand. Can God really heal that person? Can He really restore their physical body? Can He do that? Can God really do that for that family? Can God really do that for that church? Answer the question, will you? Can He do that?
Yes.
Of course He can. Friends, God can do whatever He wants. And here's the thing I want you to remember. We pray to God, and I believe God answers our prayers, but He don't always answer them the way we want them to be answered. But He answers them in a way that He wants them to be answered. Hebrews 11:1 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see." Friends, I want you to know today that those Israelite people did not know what was going to happen. They did not know that the waters were going to come to the east and the west, and they were going to fill them up, and they were going to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. They didn't know that. And I got to thinking about this myself. If I'd stand there with the Israelites at the shore of the Red Sea, would I have had faith? I don't know. Would you? Would you have had the faith the most? Would you have had the faith that God wanted all the people to have, that He was going to deliver them through the Red Sea that day? Would you have that kind of faith? I'm not going to say I would, because I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. I hope I would. And even though we can't see something at times, I want you to know that sometimes God performs a breathtaking, jaw-dropping miracle right in front of our eyes. And when He does, it is an aha moment. Don't you love that phrase? It's an aha moment. I truly believe, that God wants to perform a miracle today in America. I believe that God wants to perform a miracle today in your life, in the life of your family, that person that don't come to church that you've been praying for days and days and days and years and years and years and maybe decades. God wants to perform a miracle in their life. He wants them here. Don't you believe that? He wants them to be here. In verse 13, don't miss it. Moses tells the people to not only not be afraid, but he says, stand firm. That reminds me of another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul reminds us, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be people of courage. Be strong. Be strong. We have a thing at home. It's by our dining room. And we didn't want to buy it because the thing was almost $100. But it's a wood carving, and it says, "Be still and know that I'm God." I love that. Because you know what I do? I open my fat mouth too much. Anybody else do that? I speak when I should be listening. I think that, hey, these people need to know what I'm thinking in my mind because I have knowledge here. They need to just be quiet and listen. And God's saying, no, you need to be still and know that I'm God, not you. So after service, you can say, just shut up, Carson. Why does Moses tell people to stand firm? Why does Paul say, be on your guard, stand firm, and be courageous and be strong? I believe that both Moses, the Old Testament, and Paul, the New Testament, and even us today, they knew that the old devil would be at work. I don't have to tell you that the devil's not at work today. I believe he's working overtime, don't you? I believe the devil is stronger now than he's ever been in the history of the world, and he wants to drag you and I away from the faith. He wants to drag our friends and our family away from the faith. That people, the people you tried to win to Christ, he wants to drag them even further away from God than what they already are. The devil is alive and well. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. And be strong. Amen?
Amen.
Be strong. The third and final lesson I believe we learned from this story of the Red Sea is this. We need to learn to launch forward. Launch forward. Exodus 14, 15 through 18 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to,'" mark this in your Bible, it's most important, "'move on.'" Some translations say, "move forward." Then he tells Moses, "Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Then he goes on to say, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will do what? I will gain the glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Do you remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh the very initial time? And Moses asked God, "God, who should I say sent me?" And he said, "Just say I am. I am sent me." You know, I always thought, well, that's kind of funny. I am, it sounds kind of funny. What do you say? Well, Yahweh. No, he says I am. And at the end of this, when you see the Egyptians' entire army drowned in the water of the Red Sea, you understand that now. I am. So that Pharaoh will know, all of Egypt will know, and you Israelites, you better know and you better remember that I am who I say I am. I am. You know, when you read this passage of Scripture, it seems like Moses' faith wavers a little bit. Because he says to Moses, God does, "Why are you crying out to me?" And initially, I get this, Moses should have been moving forward. God was waiting on him. So his faith lacks just a little bit. He says, in a basic sense, "Stop crying out to me and get on with it." Whatever the case, God performs a mighty miracle this day. And the whole world knew, not just Israel, but Egypt, that God was who he said he was. God wanted to show the Israelites and Egyptians that before in the world, that he is the Lord, that he is Yahweh, that he is the I am. The fact that Israel was facing the Red Sea posed no problem for God, but things seemed to be impossible. We need to be obedient by following God in faith, leaving the outcome to him. And here's another thing, leaving the glory to him. So many times in my ministry, I have heard people say, "I did this, I did this, I won that person, I won." No, you didn't. God did. And you know, we need to give the glory where the glory is due. And here's the thing, no matter how many people come to Christ in your lifetime, God gets the glory. He always gets the glory. And we need to remember that. Someone has said this about this Red Sea experience. If God will bring you to it, then he will bring you through it. And some of you are going through some things right now. You need to hear that. If God will bring you to this situation, you have faith in him because he will bring you through it. He really will. When David was faced with the giant Goliath, he didn't go backwards, did he? He went forward. I always wondered why he picked up 3 stones. Do you? I thought maybe a one ought to do it. I don't know. I'm still not sure about that story, outside of the fact that he was a warrior and he grabbed 3 stones. Anyway, he went forward and he faced Goliath head on, and God received the victory that day. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They faced the fiery furnace. They didn't go backward, did they? They went forward. And even though they were thrown in the fiery furnace, I can't remember, what was it, turned up 7 times, if I remember right? They were spared. And there wasn't just 3 men in the fire. There was how many? 4. One of them was probably Christ himself. They didn't go backward. They went forward. When Daniel was faced with the lion's den, yes, he was probably scared. Yes, he feared his life a bit. But he didn't go backward. He went forward. And when he was thrown through the lions, he gained some new friends. Amen? God spared him that day. We just said the Apostle Paul, when Paul was in prison, facing pending death at the hands of Nero, he said, "Be joyful." He even in the midst of circumstances, be joyful. We have a hard time figuring out how he wrote that and how he said that. Here's the thing. He had a tremendous faith in God, and he knew that God would deliver him. It may not be in the physical side of this earth, but it was on heaven's side of earth that God delivered Paul. And the same is true for us. We may not make it out of this life living a long, well-lived age, but here's the thing. Our eternity rests in heaven. And no matter how long we live on this earth, God has a wonderful place prepared for us. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks in John 14, it's a present tense. He's presently right now preparing a place for us, and it is going to be beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Let me ask you this morning, what is your red sea? What are you dealing with this morning? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's physical. Physical pain, heartache. Maybe your heart hurts because of someone you lost. Maybe it's your family. You've been praying for your family for a long time. I want to encourage you to keep on praying. Maybe it's your church. You know what? I pray for America, don't you? I believe America is standing at the Red Sea right now. And we need a miracle to be done in this nation. I'm optimistic. I believe God can do it, don't you?
Amen.
I believe He can. I want to close with this. Most of you know that Friday was my final day at Toyota. I thought, you know what? I'm going to walk out of there broad-shouldered, and I'm not going to be emotional one bit. Well, I seen a little bit of emotion in my boss's eyes, all 6'3" of him, how much ever he weighs. And I said, well, if he can be a little teary-eyed, then I can be a little teary-eyed too. You know what? It was a lot tougher than I thought it was going to be. Why? Because I think I'll miss Toyota? Well, probably not. But I'll sure miss some of the friends I made out there. I'll miss them. But you know what? I got to thinking, if I had to do it again, I'd have done things different. I had a Red Sea moment at work. You know what it was? It was fear. Can I just tell you there's a lot of people at Toyota who are not Christians? Can I get an amen there? And I've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to say something to them. You know what? I got scared. Afraid that I would offend them. Afraid that they wouldn't want to be my friend anymore. Afraid that they wouldn't even want to be my coworker anymore. Afraid that they wouldn't even want to be around me anymore. I had my Red Sea moment. My fearful, scared moment. And I regret that. If I could go back, I'd do things a little differently. But you know what? I hope they listen to this podcast today. Because I just want to tell them that God loves them. That God cares for them. That God sent His Son to die just as much for them as He did for me. That was my Red Sea moment. And maybe you're here this morning, you have a Red Sea moment, a Red Sea problem. Maybe it's the same thing I had trouble with, sharing my faith with people I should have been more open to. I just want you to know that God wants to perform a mighty miracle in your life, in your family's life, and I got to get an amen in the life of your church. He's got great things in store for us, don't He? Let's just have faith that He can work it out. Let's pray together. Father, help us in our Red Sea moments. When we shut up and we should have been talking. And when we were talking, we should have been listening. Lord, we all have those Red Sea moments. Lord, I pray for every person listening to this sermon here this morning, Lord. I pray that You'll move them in a way that they'll want to make a decision for You. They'll want to go to church on Sunday. They'll want to be a part of the body of believers that accepts Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that. Lord, I don't care what the Red Sea moment is. You died for everybody. We need to remember that. Our next door neighbor, person down the road that we don't like that well, they don't like us. Lord, help us remember You died for them. Lord, help us in that Red Sea moment to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of living God, and that He died for all people. That's in His name we pray.